verse 1, there's a little sentence that I'd like to read where the writer is writing to all of us, and he says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I'm sure that most of you recognize, if you know your Bible, that the Christian life is portrayed in the Word of God as that of a race. And we need to recognize that it not only has a starting point, but just as important, it has a finishing goal. The tragedy is that not every person who starts fast finishes well. As a matter of fact, there are many that never cross the goal line. Oh, they're saved. They know Christ to be their Savior. And yet somewhere along the line, they get detracted. Maybe a husband could do it. Perhaps a wife. Or some neighbor that's not a Christian. And before long, you look at them and their standards, and you get sidetracked. And you forget that wonderful encounter that you had with Christ. And the world and the things of the world seem to get in the way, and you lose the joy of finishing the race. And reaching the goal is what really counts, because only then can we claim the victory of finishing what God wanted us to start. Much like that first century runner, the Apostle Paul, who declared in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God through Jesus Christ is calling us up to heaven." Now, there are all kinds of things that could be raised regarding the Christian race. And yet the most important question that must be asked of each and every one of us is this: where are you going to end up? In other words, are you going to cross the finish line? Now, that was the question that the author of the book of Hebrews is raising here in the text to those early Christians of the first century. Were they going to finish? Were they going to reach the goal? Were they going to cross the line? As a matter of fact, that's the question that Jesus asked when he invited those followers of his to be his disciples. And then he laid down the demands of discipleship. And he did make it easy. He made it very difficult. As a matter of fact, our master told his followers not to begin the constructing of a building unless they knew what it would cost. He said, don't go on an expedition. Don't begin a war unless you know that you can defeat the enemy. Jesus wanted those prospective disciples of his to be able to finish what they were about to begin. He didn't want them to begin and not reach the goal. And there are many like that. Somewhere along the line, for one reason or another, they fall by the wayside and they do not continue to run. You know them, and so do I. Now, what we need to do this morning, in the time permitted, is to consider in the Bible verses before us what it's going to take for each and every one of us to experience the glory of reaching the goal. Let's begin with our challenge. Notice the words again of the text. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, consider to begin with what I'm going to call the problems that must be avoided. The problems that the Christian runner is going to face are given to us in verse 1, and they are found in two words: wait and sin. Notice what the writer says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Phillips is much more vivid in his rendering of these words. He says, let us strip off everything that hinders us, as well as the sin which dogs our feet. I want us for just a few moments this morning to take a closer look at the word weight and the word sin. The first obstacle that we are to avoid if we are to experience the glory of reaching the goal is found in those words, let us lay aside every weight. Now, the word weight means bulk, mass. It's like a swelling of the flesh. When preparing a race and a person is in training, the runner endeavors to shed any extra bodily weight that he can in order that he might run fast. Now, since the author does not specify what these weights happen to be, it could be understood by each and every one of us that weights are anything that will slacken you as you run toward the goal. Could be anything that's going to hold you back, that's going to hinder you from coming to church, that's going to keep you from your prayer life and your Bible reading. And the writer says that we must rid ourselves of all weights. And I want you to note, they are not sins. They're just weights. Those things that are unnecessary, innocent things, that might hinder us and hold us back. Now, can you imagine an athlete carrying weights in both hands as he runs toward the goal? Of course not. As a young person, I admired a Christian writer by the name of Gil Dodds. Maybe some of you can remember him. At that time, he was America's finest and fastest indoor mile-distant runner. Can you imagine Gil Dodds running a race and carrying dumbbells in both hands as he hastened toward the goal line? Definitely not. Any serious runner will strip down to the bare necessities so that nothing will hinder them or hold them back in their quest of reaching and finishing the goal. And yet, how many believers I know who do this very thing when it comes to living the Christian life? They load themselves down with a lot of needless baggage, which does not help them, but only hinders and hurts them as they run the Christian life. How many Christians try to get so close to Egypt, and they live right on the border, to see how close they can get without getting burnt? And the writer comes along and he says, that's not the wisest thing to do. You need to rid yourself of every weight. What habits, what activities we are carrying around that are lowering our aim and weakening our stride as we go toward the goal? Whatever it is, the writer encourages us this morning to acknowledge it as a weight which does not contribute to your Christian race as you live to serve Christ. And notice the admonition that he gives us. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, you have weights and so do I. They're not edifying. They are not going to push you ahead. They are not going to build you up. And we need to lay them aside. And then I want you to note the second obstacle that we are to avoid if we are to experience And I'm talking about experiencing the glory of reaching the goal, so that you will not be tripped up. That you will go, there will come that time in your life that you will reach the goal line where Christ wants you to reach. And the second thing that can trip us up is found in the words, "Let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us." Now, this is one clear obstacle that impedes the believer in the running of the Christian race and the pursuit of the goal. I want you to note something. The weight is a hindrance that will slow you down. But sin is a violation that will ruin the believer's testimony for Jesus Christ. And there must be no hesitation here. There is no choice for the genuine followers of Jesus Christ. The minute that you and I are conscious of some sin, we must at that very moment get rid of it, confess it, forsake it, turn from it, run from it. Because if you don't, the writer is encouraging us to realize that you're going to destroy your Christian life. You're going to wreck your testimony. You're going to ruin your reputation. Weights and sins. The word, or the words, easily beset, there in verse 1, means to readily place itself around. That's why the NIV renders it this way. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And that is precisely what sin does to each one of us. It entangles itself around us so that we will succumb to the temptation, to its strangling power. It likes to defeat us and bring us down and sap our strength and entrap us and ambush us when we aren't looking and to hold us back. There's a character in the Old Testament by the name of Samson. I heard a sermon many years ago entitled "The Heavyweight Who Lost His Title." And we all know what happened to Samson. Sin weakened him, this strong man, and took him where he didn't want to go. He lost his strength, and eventually he lost his life. That's what sin does. And if you and I find ourselves dabbling in it, playing with it, watch out, because you can mark it down. You're going to fall by the wayside, and you might not get up and finish the race and reach the goal, and you will not experience the glory. Now, I'm talking to Christians, to those of us who are in the race. So there you have two problems that must be avoided at all cost in running the Christian life. The weights that hold us back, and the sins that will trip us up. Now let's go on to a second thought for just a few moments. Having looked at the problems that must be avoided, let us now in the second place think of the principles that must be accepted. I want you to note what the writer puts before us. In verse 1, wherefore, notice now, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, in those words, we find three basic rules that must be followed in order for you and I to experience the glory of reaching the goal. First of all, we must go in the correct direction. Notice the words. Let us run the race that is set before us. The NIV has it, the race marked out for us. Weymouth renders it, the race that lies before us, not in back of us. There's a road that we need to go. There's a path that we need to follow. In other words, the Christian runner must always go forwards, never backwards. They must set their eyes straight ahead in order to move in the right direction and continue towards the goal. How many Christians have got sidetracked by looking back? Have you ever heard the name of a man by the name of Roy Rigels? Some of you sportsmen might. He earned the name of Wrong Way Rigels. He played in the 1929 Rose Bowl between the University of California and Georgia Tech. As a matter of fact, it was one of the most bizarre football games ever played. And it was considered one of the most famous plays in Rose Bowl history. In the early moments of the second quarter, Roy Rigels picked up a fumble. He was a center. And he started to run toward the goal. And in an effort to avoid being tackled by two Georgia Tech players, he made a horseshoe turn, and completely losing his direction, he started to run toward the other team's goal. He crossed the 10-yard line before finally being grabbed and wrestled to the ground at the 1-yard line. Where he ended up realizing his mistake, but it was too late. That single play made it possible for Georgia Tech to win the game 8-7. He ran in the wrong direction. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. That is very symbolical, because we take our eyes off the goal. And maybe we might start looking at other people, and we see that they fail, and they don't do what they should do. And somehow we take our eyes off Jesus and we put them on people. We might even put them on a husband or a wife or our children or some spiritual giant within the church. And then that person fails. And we find ourselves going backwards instead of forwards. Look what comes across the television. Most that comes across the television is anti-Christian. Most that is learned in the classroom is foreign to what is clearly taught in the Word of God. And even some churches today fail to direct people in the right path that they should be going. I heard just this past week, to their detriment, the Episcopal Church has now ordained a homosexual. That's how far we have gone in these liberal churches today across this country. People can't even go to church. There's nothing absolute they can find. Everything is relative. Is it any wonder that life has become so complicated and confused over the way in which we should live? There's no confusion. All you have to do is just look at that book that you have in your hands this morning. That's the absolute, absolute way that we should follow. Absolutely. The Word of God. There's the standards that God has given to each and every one of us. He's not left us without direction regarding the course that we as Christians are to follow. And it's going to be difficult in the age in which we live. Homosexuality, bisexuality, this evolutionary concept of life and living has crept into everything. And in the midst of all of this, it's not going to get any better. As we live during these last days, but as we go forward in the right direction, we can be assured that of the words of the psalmist when he said in Psalm 119, verse 5, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In this confidence, we can go forward in the correct direction. Make this book your guide, and you and I will never go wrong. Every decision that you make, base it upon what is contained in the Word of God, and you'll never go wrong. Not what man says, but what God has already declared in His infallible book. The guide that will get you and I to experience the glory of reaching the goal. But then secondly, we must not only go in the correct direction, but we must show a committed discipline. Now, notice what it says there in verse 1. Let us run with patience. The Greek word, patience, denotes endurance, persistence, perseverance. That's why the NIV renders it this way. Let us run with perseverance. Weymouth has it. Let us run with patient endurance. Now, from these words, we know that the race the Christian is to run is not going to be an easy thing. You ought to get it down. As a matter of fact, some of you already realize that if you're living for Christ in the home, in the local high school, in the college. It's not easy to be a Christian in the local high school. It's easy to lower the standards. It's easy not to stand up for Christ. But you take a stand for Jesus Christ and you'll find it's not going to be an easy thing where you live, where you work, and where you go to school. It's not going to be a picnic. There are going to be tough hurdles that you and I need to jump over. It will sometime be uphill and will demand all of the stamina and strength and perseverance that you and I can muster. And it will require the most utter discipline during these days in which we live. Leon Morris, the New Testament Greek scholar, writes of this in these words. He says, "The author is not making a short, sharp sprint, but a distance race that requires endurance and persistence." Morris goes on to state, "The author is not talking about the kind of sustained effort required of the long-distance runner. The author is talking about sustained effort required of the long-distance runner who keeps on with great determination over the long course." And then he goes on to say, "That is what the heroes of faith did in their day and to which we are called in our day." Now, who were the heroes of faith? Well, they're delineated for us, they're outlined for us in Hebrews chapter 11, God's Hall of Fame chapter. And they ran the same race that you and I are running. And who were they? Well, there's Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. And the list is long and lengthy, and we could go on if time permitted. They ran the race. And I want you to notice it was their firm faith in God and their strong determination to follow the course laid down for them, no matter what the consequences and no matter what the cost, because they wanted to get to the finish line and receive the glory and the crown from Jesus Christ Himself. Is it not the same with us? If we are to reach the goal, we must demonstrate that dedicated discipline that it's going to take that will carry us to the goal line. Because we ought to admit it this morning that not everyone is going to cross the finish line. If you don't believe me, my dear Christian friend, you go to your Bible, and there in your Bible you will find pictures of saints who started out well in running the race, but then they fainted and fell before they got to the goal. Instead of getting up and going on, they turned back. They quit running. They ceased going forward. They didn't grow spiritually. of the many examples. There's Saul, the king, in the Old Testament. There's Demas, the deserter, in the New Testament. Most of us recognize, if we know our Bibles, that Saul was the first appointed king of Israel. He was tall with a striking appearance as he stood head and shoulders above all others. In the early years of his reign, he obeyed God, and he experienced great successes as Israel's king, but wanting his own way. Isn't that where we start on a downward direction? When we want our way instead of God's way? Wanting his own way and doing as he pleased, acting on his own. He disobeyed God and went against God's will. He became jealous of David and tried to kill him. And he fell by the wayside, dying in battle, defeated and disgraced and disowned by his own people. He started to run well, but he didn't finish. He didn't finish. That's out of the pages of the Old Testament. You can find an illustration, one after another. How many of you have heard of that little name? It's only mentioned about three or four times in the New Testament. A man by the name of Demas. Demas. We don't read much about him. He was a co-worker with Paul, and he accompanied him on one of his missionary trips. For a while, he was faithful to Paul, and then the glamour wore off. Does that? Even in churches, the glamour and the work became more difficult. And you know what we read? We read that Demas quit the race. He turned his back on Paul and the work of the gospel, and he went back home. And we read these sad words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I like the way that the New Living Translation renders it. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life. And you know, there's a lot of so-called Christians. They fall right in that category. They love the things of this life. They love them so much they don't come to church on Sunday. They love them so much that they don't come to Sunday school. They love the things of this life. Haven't you and I learned already as Christians that one day we're going to have to lay aside and leave behind all of these things? Things. Name it in your life. Things. They're going to be all left behind. Things. He loved the things of this life. Saul the king, Demas the deserter, and there are 1,000 more. Compare that, or those two men, those two failures. And by the way, it could be that maybe Demas did come back, we don't know. Maybe he got back in the race, the Bible doesn't tell us. We probably shouldn't be too quick to judge. We aren't certain. We do read something about him, but Paul is very slow. And he doesn't say too much. Have you ever heard the name of a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? The renowned Protestant theologian and pastor in Germany. When Nazism infiltrated the Protestant churches, he and others formed the Pastors Emergency League, later known as the Confessing Church, which sought to end the Nazi infiltration and manipulation of the churches. Being an evangelical Christian and knowing that excluding Jews from the church community was in direct violation to the Christian teaching, he actively protested against Hitler and helped approximately 2,000 Jews escape to freedom through the underground activities. He stood up to Hitler. He remained in the race. He didn't take a backward step. no matter what it was going to cost him. Bonhoeffer was faithful. And during the terror reign of Hitler, he spent his time secretly traveling from one German village to another to supervise his students who were working in small parishes to plan their strategy against Hitler. The Gestapo finally banned him from Berlin, and in September of 1940 issued an order forbidding him from speaking in public. Bonhoeffer was running the race. Bonhoeffer was faithful to Christ. He continued to do what he was doing, and he was eventually arrested in April of 1943 and put in prison in Berlin. And eventually he was hanged at the Flossenbürg concentration camp in April of 1945. You ought to get his book. It's a classic. The Cost of Discipleship. My dear friend, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you ought to get it down this morning. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And if it doesn't, something is radically wrong with your Christian life. The doctor who witnessed Bonhoeffer's death said, "I have hardly seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." And would you like to hear what Bonhoeffer, his final message to a friend in England? Here it is. He said, "This is the end. For me, it's the beginning of life." And he showed a dedicated discipline right up to the end of his life. And that's what it's going to take if we're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And then let me just mention one final thing. We'll finish this up tonight. We must not only go in the right direction, and we must not only show a dedicated, a committed discipline, but running the Christian life, we must know about the consecrated disciples who have gone before us. You know, these are interesting words in verse 1. I want you to look there in your Bible. "Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You ever ask yourself the question, who are those witnesses? While you and I are down here running the race, the Bible says there's a cloud of witnesses in heaven. And they see us run, and they're cheering us on. Well, these witnesses, I believe, are not just mere spectators. They're not just Old Testament heroes as found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, but they encompass a great host of living people in heaven out of every age and every land who have finished their course. They have crossed the goal, and they're now looking down from heaven, inspiring us on, urging us to continue. It's a great gallery of witnesses. We don't know how many. A great host out of every generation. Perhaps some have been Christian martyrs who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. But they're saying to you and I this morning, don't give up. Keep running. Experience the glory of finishing. Get your prize. And you know, there's one who's the greatest of them all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there at the goal. And he's praying for us. He's our great intercessor. And he wants you to cross that line, and he wants you to get that prize, and he wants to meet you. How do I know? Because there's a man in the Bible by the name of Stephen. And he came to the end of his life. He was the first Christian martyr of the New Testament. And they threw rocks at him. And the Bible says that Stephen looked up and he saw the Son of God standing to welcome him home. And he almost used the same words that Jesus repeated on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he was ushered into the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. That's what each and every one of us who profess to be Christians want to hear one day. What is it? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's there and he wants to meet you and he wants to meet me. So I encourage you this morning in closing, don't stop running. If it's true that you have fallen, the greatness of the Christian faith is you can get up again, you can get back in the race, you can continue to run, and then continue to run, laying aside all of the weights. Make an appointment this morning. Say, by the grace of God, I'm going to take that problem. It might not be a sin, but it's in that gray area, and I'm going to allow Jesus Christ to deal with it. Or it might be an outright sin, transgression. Give it to Christ, and he'll give you victory over it. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer?